We live in some challenging times, spiritually speaking, in our country today. Across our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, our baptismal numbers are at their lowest level since the 1940s. And that's in the midst of a growing population and all that. A lot of churches of all kinds are closing their doors at an alarming rate. And there are many who are saying that we're now even in what they're calling a post-Christian age in America. Well, in spite of all that negative, I will also tell you this, that there is an incredible amount of strength still in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ across our country. There are thousands of congregations meeting on the Lord's Day during the weekends. They're lifting up praise to our Lord. They are doing ministry. They are leading people to faith in Christ. And so it is kind of a good news, bad news. God has a strong remnant. I'm very grateful that our church is among that group that is staying true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. Now, as a Southern Baptist church, it's kind of different than some denominations, and you may or may not know this, but a lot of denominations have like a headquarters somewhere, and decisions made at headquarters are then dictated to the churches. Well, we're just the opposite of that. We do have some people that serve in national positions, but they don't tell us what to do as a church. The churches dictate to them what to do. And so there is an emphasis across churches in the Southern Baptist Convention this year on bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ, addressing that need. Those baptisms numbers are so low. And we as a church are glad to get in on that because we're all about that. We always have been and always will be. The greatest thing anybody can do is help somebody come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The most exciting part of a worship service happens out there in the mall when the baptismal occurs. That means a new person has entered the kingdom of God. So we're all in on that. The emphasis is called Who's Your One? And that's the title of the message this morning. I'm going to kind of lay a biblical foundation for this and tell you a little bit about this emphasis called Who's Your One. If you'd find in your Bible 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 through 10 as we talk about today Who's Your One. Everybody got it? If you got it, say, I got it. That's good. If you don't have it, it's on the screen, so we all got it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Really a quite amazing passage. He says there, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. Then the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Wow, that is an incredible passage. And I want to kind of break that down for us today and begin with sort of the overreaching theme of the verses, and that is God's promises. You see that in the passage? God's promises. So I want to talk to you for a few moments about God's promises. The first thing I would tell you about God's promises is that they are certain. I mean, if God gives a promise, take it to the bank. He's not going to renege. He's not going to change His mind. His promise is solid. Now, any promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. So you can make all the promises that are incredible, but if you don't have the ability to keep it, then the promise really isn't any good. Now, how many of you have a $20 bill? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you for it. $20 bill, okay? So what that is a promissory note. And so when you go to make a purchase and you lay that $20 bill down, you are giving whoever you're buying something from a promise. The promise is this is worth $20. And the one making the promise is the United States of America. And so that $20 bill is only as good as the promise, as the entity that's making the promise, which is the United States. If America folds up, that $20 is not going to be any good because the one making the promise can't come through. And so it's a promissory note. Now, I know some people that when they make me a promise, I know they're going to keep it. They have a character that if they give me their word, they're going to keep it. And if they make a promise, it's good as gold, and you can count on it. Do you know some people like that in your life? Man, when they make a promise to you, it's good. I know some other people, when they make a promise, it's like, I'm not counting on it. You know some people like that? They may make the same promise as the other person, but you kind of have a feeling they're not going to keep it. And so the promise is only as good as the one who's making the promise. And so we have all of these promises that have come from God Himself, given to us in the Bible, and there are hundreds of them, and all of those promises are only as good as the one who gave them. And that means, based on who's given us the promises, that these promises are absolutely certain. Let me read you a couple of passages, and they're promises that God's given to us out of any number, kind of randomly selected. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so the promise that God makes there is, if you call upon me in saving faith, I will save you. That is His promise. Now, what kind of God would it be if He made that promise and then you called on the Lord to save you and He said, well, you're a little bit too far gone. I don't quite have the ability to pull that off. That would be a very bad promise because the one who made it couldn't pull it off. It's a great promise, but it's only good if the one who gave it can pull it off. The deal about it is, he can pull it off. And so for anybody, no matter where you are, what you've done, what you are thinking about doing, no matter what your past is, if you call upon the name of the Lord, His promise is, I will save you, I'll set you free. It's a great promise. Here's another one. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." So God's promise in that verse is, no matter what's happening to you, if you love me and you receive me as Lord and Savior, everything that's happening in your life, I'm going to work that together and it's going to end up being something really good. Now, what would it be like if God made the promise and then your life got in a mess? And you couldn't fix it, you didn't understand it, your life was tough, and God looked at that and said, well, you know, I said I'd make all things good, but you got a little bit too much bad stuff going. I don't know that I can do that. That's beyond me to do that. Then though the promise is really good, if God can't keep it, then it's really not any good. But the fact is, God is able to make that work. It is a promise He has given. And what that means for you today and for me today, that no matter what's happening in our life, whether we're upside down, right side up, twisted up, jacked up, no matter what it may be, circumstances are bad or good or whatever, God is working all that together ultimately for our good. It's an incredible promise. And it's absolutely certain. So God's promises are certain. But I would also tell you that God's promises can sometimes be misunderstood. We'll just see if you've done what I've done before. Sometimes I can want something so bad that I can finagle and figure out some way to think I've got a promise for God to make it happen. Has anybody else ever done that? You just want something so bad, you know God wants to give it to you, you think God wants to, you know you want it bad. And so you figure out a way to sort of trick God into making a promise that it'll happen. Well, that can sometimes end up in a place that you really wished you didn't get. So that can be misunderstood. Sometimes God's promises seem to come about really slow. Have you noticed that? He says 1 year is like 1,000 to him, and 1,000 years is like one. And so to us, 1,000 years is a long time. But God is outside of time, and sometimes to us, his promises seem really slow. And so I could tell you a little bit back years ago, early in my ministry, I really felt like God gave me some promises regarding what was going to happen in my life in ministry. So I claimed those promises. I said, God, I don't know how it's going to work, but here's the vision that you've given me for this life and this ministry. I'm claiming this promise. So time went by and God brought me to Forney. And so I said, okay, God, you gave me that promise. This is not what I had in mind. This is not the promise that you gave me. Forney is not in the equation. So I can remember a moment in time. I was down at the old campus downtown in the office, in the study. And it's like God spoke and he said, look, I'm fulfilling the promise right in front of your eyes. And so today, here we are out here. God is blessed in an incredible way. He's in the process of fulfilling, but he just hadn't been in a hurry. Now, here's the deal. We sang about it a moment ago. God is never in a hurry. His timing is always impeccable. He is never, never, never late. That proves he doesn't have a wife. I shouldn't have said that. I apologize. I didn't say that in the early service. It just popped into my mind. I'm sorry. My wife's not here this weekend, so I'm cool. He's never late. He's never early. Wouldn't you like him to be early? Just to end the angst and show up early? But no, he's right on time. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the Bible. It's found in the little book of Esther in the Old Testament. And so there's a guy that is a servant to the king. His name is Haman. And he decides that he wants to eliminate the Jewish people throughout the kingdom. And the guy that he wants to get more than anybody else is a man named Mordecai. And so he decides to build a gallows to hang Mordecai on the gallows. And he sets a day that he's going to go to the king and ask his permission to do that. So, in the morning, he's going to go ask the king for permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows. Well, that night, says, the king couldn't sleep. And so he called for somebody to bring some records of the kingdom to read to him. I guess that would be a good way to go to sleep, hearing that. Kind of like the lady said, you know, Brother Jim, I love to get the tapes of your sermons. It really helps me go to sleep at night. And so anyway, he's listening. And in those records, it just happened to be that they read about where Mordecai had informed the king about a plot to assassinate him. And so that was the very night. So the next morning, Haman shows up and he's going to ask for Mordecai's life. And the king asks him, what should I do for a man that I want to honor? Haman thinks, well, who would he want to honor more than me? So he lays out a beautiful little thing that the king ought to do for that man. And then the king says, go and do what I just described for Mordecai. And it ended up the very gallows that he built to hang Mordecai on, he got hanged on. And so the thing I want you to notice is the timing of that. Do you think it was an accident that he couldn't sleep? The king said, you think it was an accident that of all the records they could have brought, they brought out the ones about Mordecai? None of that was an accident. All of that was God's timing. So you may be in a deal today where you're like, God is not coming through. My life is in a mess. Listen, trust him. Amen. Remember his promises. Man, he's got it. He's not going to show up early. He's going to be right on time. He's going to be there for you. So sometimes his promises seem to be very slow, but he's not limited to time. Sometimes he fulfills them in a way we just don't expect. And then it says regarding his promises that he is patient with us. Aren't you glad God has been patient with you? I mean, think about it. He could have seen you and said, you know what? He could have seen me and said, this guy is a knothead. I'm tired of messing with this. This guy doesn't get it. He's just over and over missing it. He's stubborn. He is hard-headed. He is opinionated. Talking about me, and I'm talking about you. But he doesn't say, wipe him out. He says, I'm going to be patient with him. I'm going to nurture him along until he comes around. I want to tell you, God's being patient with some of us right now. Because the truth is, you're being stubborn, you're being hard-headed, you're being rebellious, but God's being very patient with you until he brings you around. God is patient, and we thank him for it with his promises. And so when we look at this passage, one of the things that stands out is God's promises. The last thing about his promises, they are good. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it's through him that we utter our amen, our yes, that's good, to God for his glory. God's promises, they're not intended to limit you. They're not intended to hurt us. They are not intended to make our life less. In fact, they are good for us. They are designed to make our lives better. Now, the word yes is one of my favorite words. Don't you love yes? Can I have a piece of that cake? Yes. Sweetheart, can I have a kiss? Yes. It's good. Is it possible for me to go to the ball? Yes. Sweetheart, do you mind if I play golf all day and not mow the yard? Yes, no problem. Go ahead. Isn't yes good? Yes is a great answer. We love to hear people tell us yes. You know what? Jesus Christ loves for us to tell him yes. Will you trust me? Yes, I will. Will you do what I'm asking you to do? Yes, I will. Will you begin to tithe? Yes. Well, never mind. Over there. Why don't you tell God yes today? Wonder what he may be saying to you. Wonder what your life has brought you to today. And God is speaking to you, and you have that sense inside you. This is really what God is saying, and I need to step into this. Why don't you bring some pleasure to Jesus Christ? Then tell him yes. And so we've got these promises. Secondly, it speaks about God's purposes. It's very clear. It says he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so God's desire, his purpose, is for no one to perish. Now, when you talk about he doesn't want you to perish, it means that it is possible to perish. And when he talks about perishing, he's talking about missing eternal life. He's talking about the second death. He's talking about hell. And he says, I don't want anybody to perish. God does not want anybody to perish. And remember this, God never sends anybody to hell. We send ourselves by saying no to Jesus Christ. And so he's not willing for anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be saved. Now listen, God could make a decree and say, everybody get saved right now. And nobody would have a choice. It would just happen. But he wants us to respond to him in faith and in love. He's not going to force himself on anybody. Would anybody here today say, God forced himself on me? God set me down and said, I'm going to squish you like a bug unless you do what I'm telling you to. God does not work that way. He loves us. He speaks to us. He convicts us. But he's not forcing himself on anybody. And he doesn't want you to perish. Now, the way he makes that work is he uses other people, human beings, to help us understand how we cannot perish. In other words, think about your life. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there was some human being that spoke to you. Someone shared with you some scriptural truth. the Holy Spirit convicted you, but somebody told you how you could be saved. It could have been a parent, it could have been a grandparent, it could have been a friend, it could have been a Bible study person, it could have been a pastor, staff member, but somebody, there was a human being that shared with you how you could be saved. And so that then leads us to this idea of who's your one. Because there are some people in your world, God does not want them to perish, but it is required that somebody talk to them about Jesus Christ. And so, who's your one? What is that about? Well, we're asking everybody to begin praying about who is the one person that they can begin praying for, that they can begin looking for opportunities to share with that person what Jesus means to you and how they can come to know Him as Lord and Savior. On September 1st, we're going to be handing out this prayer booklet. It's a 30-day prayer guide for you to pray for your one, for you to select that one. And so this is something that I can unequivocally tell you that Jesus Christ wants us to do. And in reality, it's the greatest thing that we can do. Now, you can help people out in a lot of ways. You can help them when they have a tragedy. You can help them when they lose their job. You can help them when they're sick. You can take food by their house. You can do all kinds of stuff to help people out, and that's all great. But the greatest thing we can do for anybody is to help them come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I want you to start thinking about, okay, who's my one? Who is my one? And you're going to hear a little bit more about it the next couple of weeks. And then we're launching it out on September 1 with these prayer guides. Who's your one? On October the 6th, we're having a great rally. We've invited an evangelist to come and speak that day named Ronnie Hill. And it's going to kind of be a harvest day. We're going to ask everybody to invite and bring your one with you to church on that day. Feel free to bring them anytime, but especially on that day, October 6th. And it's going to be a really high water day for our church. So who is your one? Who is someone in your realm that doesn't know Jesus Christ that you want to put as your prayer target and as the person you're praying for? And so God's purposes. So sometimes we say, okay, God, I want to do your will. What is your will? Here's God's will. This is what He wants us to do. So let's tell Him yes. Third thing I want you to note of the passage is God's power. It speaks about the day of the Lord. Now, I want to take two angles on the day of the Lord. It's certainly pointing to the end day, the end of the age, when all the stuff's going to start clicking and the final order is coming into being. But for those of us who are still here before that day of the Lord comes, the day of the Lord is the day that we go to meet Jesus Christ when we die. Let me say, first of all, that if you're in Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to die. Now, your body will die, but your spirit at death, absent from the body, at home with the Lord, immediately you go to be in the Lord's presence, and that spirit in you cannot die. And there'll be a resurrection later at some point, and I will tell you, I don't understand all of that. Paul didn't understand all that. Nobody understands all that, but the Lord understands all of that. And so the part of you will never die, but there will come that time when your body dies. And look at how he describes it. It's verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Now that's a pretty... Now that's global warming right there. Who is that over there laughing like that? Who is it? Raise your hand. I've got a few other jokes I want to tell you. That's good. I've lost my place. I got to start over. Okay, so here's the deal. Here's some stuff. The end of your life, the day of the Lord. Justice will be served. And with my spiritual gift, which is prophecy, I like the idea of justice. I just do. And so every crooked line will be made straight. But what that means is those who have harmed you will face that. But I will tell you, those we have harmed, we will face that. Justice is served. Secrets will be exposed. No secrets anymore. With God, you don't have any secrets anyway. And then rewards will be given. But he says it's going to be like a thief in the night. Death is like a thief. Steals that person from you. But this day of the Lord illustrates God's power. The power to come through on His promise of eternal life. The power to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. And so it's an incredible word regarding God's great power. He has the power today to step into your life and to make your life exactly the way He designed it to be. Now, let's wrap this up. What God is wanting is for everybody to have an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. And don't you think everybody ought to at least have an opportunity? I mean, at least a chance. They ought to have a chance to hear the gospel, a chance to respond to that, and a chance to receive eternal life. They ought to have that opportunity. Aren't you glad you had the opportunity? And so, I want you to start praying. Okay, who is your one? Who is your one? Now, as you're doing that, I want you to realize that at some point in your life, you were somebody else's one, weren't you? I can recall back when I walked forward in my home church, to 19 years old, and I shared with the church that I felt God was calling me into ministry, and I was surrendering to that, and it really was surrendering. Well, after church, they was all coming by to shake your hands like you did in those days, and a woman that I didn't know very well came up and just grabbed on me and was hugging me, and I'm not really a hugger, and I was very uncomfortable. This old woman doing this to me. She's probably 40 years old. And she's slobbering all over me. And I'm like, lady, would you please go down? There's the people behind you. Please move. And then she said, I've been praying for you for years. God laid you on my... I was her one. I've never forgotten that. And you, at some point in time, were somebody's one. Somebody loved you. They prayed for you. They talked to you about Jesus Christ. In fact, you may be somebody's one today. You may have never given your life to Jesus Christ. You got a husband. You got a wife. You got parents, grandparents, friends. They're praying for you right now. And they're saying, thank God they're in church today. I hope God will speak to them. I hope they'll say yes. And so when you're thinking about who's your one, realize that you were somebody's one. And what you think about that person is what somebody will think about you when they're your one. So begin praying, Lord, show me who's my one. The second part of our invitation today is that I want to extend to you this gigantic invitation from Jesus Christ. You have this opportunity today. In a moment, we're going to sing the final song of praise and worship. And so here's the thing. You have an opportunity today to tell Jesus Christ yes. To bring great joy to Him. To tell Him yes. And maybe you've never given your life to Him as Savior and Lord. And you know that if you were to die today, you would perish. You know that. And Jesus Christ extends His love to you and says, listen, I died for you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you eternal life. And God's speaking to you right now. And so you have a chance, an opportunity to say yes. If you want to tell Him yes, we'll have some staff members here, front men and women. Feel free to come forward while we're singing. And maybe all you have to do is say, I just want to tell Jesus yes. I want to tell Him yes. We'll know what that means. We'll go to a quiet, private place and talk with you some more about that. It may be that today, you didn't do it on purpose, but your commitment and your love for Jesus Christ has cooled off. and you've gotten caught up in a lot of stuff you probably shouldn't be caught up in, and you've lost the joy. You're just not there. And what your yes needs to be is a recommitment. You can say, "Dear God, I've kind of gotten dry. I've kind of strayed a little bit. And so I want to come back. I want you to restore to me the joy of my salvation." I just want to tell you yes. Maybe you know who your one is already, and you want to come kneel here and pray for your one and start it today. That'd be great. Maybe you're visiting with us today, and we thank you for being here. You've honored us, and I extend you an invitation to join this church. You can do that today. We'd love for you to do it. While we're singing, come speak to one of these people and just say, "I think that the Lord's wanting me and my family, or me, whoever, to join First Baptist Forney. It's a great time for us. We'd love for you to join us." You may have kids going back to school. You may be going back to school as a teacher or administrator or something, and you may want to come and just pray for this new school year. Going in there as a missionary, right? Somebody said when you go back to school, you're either going as a missionary or you become a mission field. And so you want to go in as a missionary, because a lot of these kids do not know Christ. So the invitation is there. I would encourage you, just like you like to hear Jesus tell you yes, tell Him yes. Let's stand together as we worship. Staff's here. Others are here. Would you come? Make this commitment to tell Him yes. Respond to His invitation as we sing. Won't you come right now?